Going to read a few short scriptures tonight. The first two are from the book of the Revelation, and the first one is in just a verse from chapter 2 and verse 17, one of those promises of the Lord himself. My Lord and my God comes to me and he makes this promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, he who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And then linked with this, the story of Christ giving Simon, son of Jonas, a new name. In John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. And then just one other reference, Matthew chapter 1, the naming of somebody great. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But as Joseph considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. This morning we sang a new song, and we're not going to sing it this evening, but Martin, who wrote the song, is going to come out and to sing for us. We very rarely have a male singer, and tonight we've achieved this great aim.
I saw him standing there in full command. All things in heaven and earth were in his hand. Cheer up, your sins are gone, I heard him say. Why, though he had done no wrong, he went to die. He bore all sin and won love's victory. Then I could see that He was there for me. I heard Him speak to me, "Be born again. The Spirit wash you clean from every stain. Come know the Father's love, so full and free. Belong to me and join His family."
Let's all sing it together. 109, let's all sing it together. It's so beautiful. Let's stand for you to sing.
I saw Him standing there in full command. All things in heaven and earth were in His hand. Cheer up, your sins are gone, I heard Him say. So now rise up and walk and go your way. I saw Him hanging there, I wondered why. Though He had done no wrong, He went to die. He bore all sin and won love's victory. Then I could see that He was there for me. I heard Him speak to me, "Be born again. The Spirit wash you clean from every stain. Come know the Father's love, so strong and free. Belong to me and join His family."
Please be seated. In Revelation chapter 1, there's a wonderful statement there. "Then when I saw Him, I fell down at His feet as though dead. But He laid His hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" So He tells us who He is. He reveals His identity to us. And tonight I want to talk about our own personal identities. It's nothing to do with the psychological study. Not that there's anything particularly wrong with those. But that's not what we're about tonight. And I ask you this question, and not in a foolish way: who are you? Remember Jesus asked that question of the Gadarene demoniac: who are you? And He said, "We are legion." It's a beautiful thing when a person comes up to you and asks you, "What's your name?" Now, that's the quickest answer we can give. I am Bill, I am Mary, I am Joe. And we know, if we're Bill, who Bill is. But I doubt that anybody else does, really. That beautiful promise that we read in chapter 2, verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And that, of course, we know manna is bread, and the manna came from heaven in the wilderness, and without that they would have starved and died, but they fed on it, and when in the wilderness Christ fed them with human bread, multiplied, they came back to that, and he said to them, you want the bread that perishes, but labor for the bread that does not perish. I am the bread of life. He that eats of me shall live forever. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who received it. It's an intriguing verse. So there is a multitude of counselors who are intrigued. And you can read their intrigues if you have enough commentaries on the book of Revelation. But it must have been fairly clear to those who received it. And that's a kind of an identity card, really. Identity card. Somebody told me I should tell the story about Bashir from Pakistan. Now, most of you have heard it, but Peter said to him when he arrived in heaven, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I am Bashir from Pakistan, you know." And Peter said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I am thinking, I am coming into heaven, you know, I am a very nice man." So Peter said, "What have you done?" And he said, "Well, you'll be looking at the list there. You will find my name is there, isn't it?" So he had a look, and yes, it was there. He said, "Yes, well, we will have to admit you into heaven," said Peter, catching a little bit of the brogue. Cover up. Well, he said, in heaven, he said, we have two kinds of people. We have ordinary people, we have heroes. "Oh, I think I'm being the hero, you know. I think I'm being the hero." "And how's that?" said Peter. He said, "Well, you know, I'm the umpire, the cricketing umpire, you know, and I'm at Lahore, and I'm giving out Imran Khan, LBW at 99. I think I am going into the hero class." Peter said, "When was that?" He said, "Oh, I'm thinking about 10 seconds ago." The excuse, of course, was to identify the name. The excuse of telling the story. But somebody urged me on, and Lord, I fell. Now, the beautiful thing about this passage here is that the name which will be given to us is a name which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, I think that's what we've all suspected throughout our lives. That nobody really knows who we are. Is that a fair thought? Perhaps we don't know ourselves fully, but we do know something. And you can't find out what a person is just by looking at their characteristics. There is something, and there's no point in us going into a big study on identity tonight just for the sake of that, but for the sake of the fact that we're going to see when Thomas fell down at the feet of Jesus, he cried, "My Lord and my God." There was an intimate relationship. He knew at last who Jesus was. He knew him to be Lord and to be God. But he knew. And Jesus, of course, made that comment. "Blessed is he who sees and believes," or "hears and believes. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." But we're not going to that point tonight. Because he said to him, "Thomas, put forth your hand. Put in the nail prints of my hand into the wound in my side. Thomas." It's a wonderful word, Thomas. So if Thomas could say, "My Lord and my God," there's a very clear way in which Jesus was saying, "My Thomas." Now, if that could come true to us personally tonight, that would be a very wonderful and lasting thing. Many of us do think we're on a kind of a procession line, you know, like in a factory, production line. And that God has a general a love for Saul, but not an intimate personal love. And what we want to see tonight, how intimate and personal that love is, and how it was not only proved but practiced as intimate and personal. Now in the third chapter, he says, "He who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God." And if you read the whole of the book of Revelation, you know ultimately there is no temple as a temple, as such. But God and the Lamb are the temple. Now, how more intimately related could we be to God than to be a pillar within himself? "So I will write the name of my God." And those of you who have read the scriptures and know that a name stands for the character and person and the particularity of that person, the authority and characteristics and so on, and who've read the book of the Revelation and know that the name of the Father and the Lamb is written on the foreheads of the 144,000, and know that the ultimate scene in the book of Revelation, when we sing about one day we'll see him face to face, that ultimate scene is that those who are his have the name of the Father and the Lamb written on them. So that's very, very intimate. And to have his name so that we will know him. Paul says we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which isn't perfect, and that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect shall pass away. He said, "And then we shall know even as we also are known." They're great days to look forward to in the family and home of God. "I'll write on him the name of the city of my God," hereby identified with the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of from my God, out of heaven, and my own new name. That's the word I'd like us to stress tonight. I have some friends who, when they write a letter, seem to have an abhorrence of ever writing the single I, or me, first person, singular. They hate it. And as I know these people very intimately, I know that they have a sort of self-hatred. They feel they're obtruding themselves if they don't say one thinks this and one thinks that and one went to town today, you know. Thrilling. One bought a Panama hat. What an egotist Paul was. I remember years ago we had a young woman staying with us. She left home. Her parents were very cruel and dreadful to her, weren't they, Laurel? And she came and stayed with us, and she couldn't get back to her parents quickly enough. But the new paraphrase had come out at the time called Phillips' paraphrase of the New Testament letters, and in the modern English it seemed terrible to her because she said, "What an egotist Paul is. He's always talking about I. And you know that hymn that says, "Oh, to be nothing, nothing." It's a pretty poor aspiration, really. Kind of a zero aspiration, if you know what I mean. Some people think it's very spiritual to be nothing. I've told the story often of the young evangelist who said to the older evangelist, "Pray for me that I may be nothing." And the older evangelist said, "Whatever for?" He said, "Well, I'm having a lot of success." He said, "I'll get very proud and just pray that I'll be nothing." And the older evangelist said, "Oh," he said, "take it by faith, son. You are nothing." The paucity of the last tells me you've heard it before a number of times. Now, we saw that wonderful story tonight where Jesus looked on Peter and he said, "This is the man who's called Simon." Simon, he said, "From now on, your name is Rocky Johnson." That's right, Rocky Johnson. Dr. Alan Cole came across here many years ago and he introduced that thought. He said Simon was the son of John, Jonas. So he was Johnson, John's son. And As you know, Peter means a rock, and so Rocky Johnson. Now, Rocky, wouldn't it? But the thing about it is that it's true. Now, what I see in that, whether rightly or wrongly, because I want to see it or otherwise, is that all the time Peter was Rocky Johnson, but he thought he was Simon Johnson. You know, one day an angel came Gideon, came to Gideon, and he said, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon looked over his shoulder to see who he was talking to. And you see, the angel gave him the name. Now, with Peter, I think that's an extraordinary event. I don't believe Christ gave him a new name. It was new to Peter, but I believe that was the identity that God had always intended for Peter, but he didn't know that. You know, in this world of competition, in this world of being put down and put up and all and put out and all kinds of things, mainly put out, we get a view of ourselves that's not so good. Am I right? At school, somebody calls us fatso, or skinny, or something less complimentary. And it sticks with us. You ever heard people say, "Him? You mean he's in federal parliament? I knew him. He was in my class." Much to say, if you've been in my class, you never get anywhere. "I know him." But he didn't know him, you see. And I think that God may have a very beautiful surprise for many of us tonight. That he may name us with what we call a new name, and we discover who we are. Now, I said it's not psychological. I'm not out to lift your self-esteem. If you've got a low self-esteem, then more fool you. If you've got a poor self-image, more fool you. You're made in the image of God, so you want to drag God down to that idea? Well, that's an idiot thing, isn't it? Said he very gently, graciously. Do you know, I am sure that many of us, we've dreamed our dreams, and we've planned our plans and set our goals, and a lot of it hasn't worked out, and we've finally given in and said, "Look, I'm really not what I thought I was." And we've lost faith in what God has created us to be. And it is God. You see, I think of one of the passages that not only do I love more than many, many other psalms and passages, but I know there are so many with me who love the 139th psalm. There are, perhaps in scripture they're all equally beautiful, but this speaks to me time and time again. I want to read it tonight because I'm sure it applies to what we're talking about. "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth." It's very beautiful, isn't it? I don't know what "in the depths of the earth" means. I do know that God took the earth and shaped it up and breathed into it, and man became a living being. It's a mystery about the earth, isn't there? He did something when he formed me. "Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are thy thoughts, O God." We have a story in one of our books called The Theological Student. You should read it one day. This theological student who wanted to know as much as he could about God so he would get fairly informed about God. Thought that was a good thing to do. The idea of having a relationship with God, totally foreign to him. Many of us live in a kind of a netherworld between theology and God. But what a beautiful thing when out of the heart of us comes this great cry, "My Lord and my God. There is nothing egotistical about that. There is something gloriously beautiful about that. If you've never been able to break down the reserve you have as a human being, and maybe as a sinful human being, and come into the heart and presence of God, then do that. Against all that is in you, do that. And you'll discover, when you discover who He is, you'll discover who you are. John said, we do not yet know what we shall be, but we do know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. If you're going to discuss the thing a little bit technically, you'd say there's a kind of general identity that everybody has before God, particularly His own people. We are part of a prophetic community. In that sense, we're all prophetic. We're part of a priestly community. In that sense, we're all priestly. We're part of a royal community. In that sense, we're all royal. And we could go on with all of those things which are habitual to each one of us. But I'm suggesting tonight that as the psalmist could say, you knew me, not yet you knew us all. Do you see that? Not in a general way, but in a very intimate, tender, particular way, you knew me. And I believe that until we discover that, we will never really understand fully the love of God. And my own experiences, I come to a summer school like this, and I know many of you, and then I see somebody new and I want to find out who that person is. I want to know them. I even go up to them. A bit confronting, but there's something about us which wants to be known by all. We really don't have anything to hide, do we? And I'm blessed if I can stand those jolly meetings where you're all supposed to take off your masks. I've never had a mask. What do you want a mask for? Why do you assume everybody's got a mask? I'm asking you. Thank you. That's very perceptive. So Gideon, he went on his way. And he discovered ultimately that he was a man of valor. What a great thing. Now, some of you are getting towards the end of your lives, old folk like myself, doddering, and so on. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight, no matter how old you are or how utterly young you are, you poor things, don't be so unbelieving in your laughter. Just to know tonight who I am in His presence. You remember that if there was any man who did use the first person singular, I, it was Paul. And what that young woman said was true, that he sounded like an egotist. But he was unashamed of who he was. That was the whole point. And he put it all down to God, both by creation and redemption, so there was no pride in it. And he gloried in the fact of what God had made him. Just do a tiny little biographical sketch of Paul. Perhaps the most outstanding passage is the one in Galatians chapter 1, where he talks about being given the truth by Christ. I did not receive it from man or was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about Jesus is Lord. We've talked about all the wonderful things that He's above every principality and power and every name that is named, not only this age but in the age to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is all in all. Outside of Him there is nothing. He is wonderful. And Paul said, I didn't receive of what I know of Christ and His gospel from man, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed Jesus Christ to me on the road to Damascus. And He said, for when He who had set me apart before I was born and called me through His grace was pleased to reveal His Son in me. What an incredible revelation. To reveal the entirety of His Son in me. And you see, there is an imprint of Christ on every child of God. There's an internal imprint of Christ. And you can never get away from that. You can be a renegade. You can run away from Christ. You can backslide. You can go here, there and everywhere. But you can never get away from the imprint. The form and shape of Christ is in every one of His children. So he could talk about that. And he would often give his testimony about that. Gave it before kings and governors. And he says it in a very beautiful way in the first letter to Timothy. And some of us know those very beautiful and famous words. He said, "I thank Him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful by appointing me to His service. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted Him, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure." As an Anglican, I grew up with that, hearing that every Sunday. "This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." What a beautiful statement. "This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So all you non-sinners, disappear from the scene. It's for us He came." He said He came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience for an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life." And Paul knew what had happened in him. And I just wonder tonight if you know what has really happened to you. Last night, we talked about sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, setting up on the altar of our heart that pure sacrifice of ourselves for Him in absolute worship. Worship is service, service is worship. Adoring Him in the depths of our being. And that is true. But in pursuit of that, we saw one very interesting thing. That He identified with us. That's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. You see, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Beautiful. God with us. Christ in me, says Paul. "I have been crucified with Christ, and so I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Or some translations, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Me doesn't exclude you, because that me includes you as a special person. We know it's a fact of life. Don't know how you say some of these things, because I'm not a medico, but the DNA of every person is completely different. The fingerprints of every person, they've never been duplicated. Never in the history of man. They're all different. Bit of a job up there in the bureau to get it like that. But it is, you know, in the past century, in the Surrey in Paris, the police headquarters, the fingerprinting wasn't known. So they used to measure criminals. And they discovered that no two people in the world have the same measurements. Same weight, same proportions. Isn't that interesting? "Oh, come on, Mum and Dad. Those kids you've got, he's like me. Oh, I think he's like me." Poor kid. But But why do you want them to be like you? Because you think, well, don't this kind of stuff's getting into psychology now. Let's stick into the Bible again. But it's true, you see, that his name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting. His name is the Prince of Peace. And of his reign there shall be no end. And we're saying tonight, we're going with Christ to the nations. And that's what we've got to do. But every child of God is a special witness to the nations. Do you see that? He has to do a work in us. It's not for us to say, we'll help God out. As I heard a chap say in the train once, they were arranging a stewardship campaign, one of those dreadful things in a church. And these two guys were very pagan, you know. And they said, oh, come on, let's go and give God a handout, a help out. It's not that we're not going with him to the nations. We're doing him no special good or credit. We have to be equipped. We have to have a testimony from the inside out. We have to be able to say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we wouldn't identify with him, not in 1,000 years. There is none that seeks after God, no, not one. There is no one in all history who understands God. That's what the psalmist says, and it's true. But he broke into the citadel of ourselves. Some of you know that Viktor Frankl speaks of every human being wearing a bubble, enclosing himself in a bubble. So when one bubble sits down in the bus and another bubble sits next to it, one bubble ensures that the other bubble doesn't burst it. We keep our privacy. Do you know what I mean? But Christ has burst our bubble. He's come into our lives. John the Baptist said, you don't have need to be baptized of me. I have need to be baptized of you, he said. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. This is my race. Not only did I create them, but I am Emmanuel. I have pitched my tent amongst them. This is my humanity. The children, Lord, that you gave to me. I am not ashamed to call them brethren. I have come to break into them. Oh, believe it. The intimate, personal identification with Christ. Sure, in Romans 6:6 we're told that our old humanity, our old Adamic humanity, that corporate humanity of man was crucified with him. We're told in Galatians 5:24 that they that are Christ's crucified the flesh. We're told, Paul says, that I have been crucified with Christ, but he says the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But you know, some today who seek to help and counsel people would give anything to be so empathic that they could enter into the person and have the power and the capacity to recapitulate the life of that person. Do you know what I mean? To go from go to woe, from within the womb to the tomb, to be able to identify with that person so intimately that as that person faced each situation in life, they could, so to speak, put their arm around them and say, look, let's go through this together. Now that's a pipe dream. It's a pipe dream. It's not real. Nobody dare identify with you in your evil, because your evil is so evil that it would shock your fellow human being as it has shocked you. Never see your sins, Karl Barth said, except at the cross where grace has covered them. I tell you tonight, his love for us is so deep and tender that I can say tonight as a testimony, the Son of God who loved me. I often tell the story of a woman who came, and she'd been a. She said, my sin has been pimps and prostitutes and drugs and all that sort of stuff. I've lived in that all my life. And she said, one day I had an experience of new birth. And she said, it transformed my life, and my church just took me and they made me go from place to place giving my testimony. And she said, after a period of time, I collapsed. She said, I just couldn't get up in the morning. I was emotionally and mentally paralyzed. I just lie there. And she had been 18 months now. And so I wanted to help her. And I said, do you know what Christ has done? And she said, don't talk about that thing of the cross. She said, know all about that. That's done nothing for me. And I was, what could I say to her? I said, do you know that he loved you so much that he took you up personally into his cross and he crucified you with himself? To my amazement and joy, she said, he really loved me. She had seen that general production line, don't you mean? That salvation factory. All of a sudden it broke open to her. And a few weeks later, or 2 weeks later, her sister came with her, and her sister said, I've never seen my sister so transformed. She had had a similar experience to her, and she said, something's happened to her, I want to know what it is. And this first woman said, well, I woke up the next morning, and she said, there was the paralysis back again. And I said, no, I'll believe what that man said. And she said, I got up out of the bed, and I have no paralysis. The wonder of his personal love broke through into her heart and mind. Let me just go over a few of the things we said last night, because Christ is the recapitulator of every part of our lives. He didn't, and I don't want to sound crude, but he didn't just get whacked for our sins by God. He bore our sins. Not just the punishment of our sins, but our sins. That is the punishment of sin is sin. The judgment on it. Do you see that? He bore that. And Christ entered into every detail of your life and my life from beginning to end. Never let anybody touch you there. Christ's been there. He's been there. That's the great message tonight. He loved me. He crucified me with himself. If he hadn't, there would be a million things still uncrucified. A million things to taunt and haunt me for the remainder of my life and to take out into eternity in fear and dread. But he loved me. He loved me. That does not exclude you, because you say, with me, he loved me. And he gave himself up for me. And that's as simple a message you'll ever hear in your life. And it's true. So I live, but yet not as I was. The husk, the scale, the sin, the failure have all fallen away. The crippled view of myself has been regenerated and rehabilitated, and I stand before God and say, I live. I live. I live. I live. And there's not one ounce of ego in that. Because the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He knew my unformed portion in the womb. He knew all my days before ever they were. That's how intimate it is. Love us as our parents do. They never have the time to be totally intimate. But he loves you. I don't know. I just want to go on saying that and saying that and saying that. But I have one more thing to say, and it is this, that all things are yours. Some are saying I'm Paul, some are saying I'm Apollos, some are saying I'm Kephas. Some went out into their little groups, in their little huddles, and said this is the way it is, because they were so insecure. And he said, how foolish you are. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Kephas, whether life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And beloved, that beautiful, glorious identity that he has given to you is preserved in the heart of God. Not just protected, but enriched, filled out, made beautiful, strong, glorious. I'll give you a white stone. It'll be pure, and your name will be written on it, which no one knows but yourself. In a way you know it, in a way you don't know it. Ever since I can remember, can't remember just when I was born, but I seem to remember back pretty close to it, and I always knew that I was to preach his word. I always knew that. There was a day came when what I call my conversion, but long before that I always knew. Always knew God. Always knew he knew me. I don't have to fear his knowing me. I love it. So what about it? All things are yours. And one day, if you can't stop praising him now, you won't be able to stop praising him then when he reveals to you just what you are. Nothing to fear, everything in which to rejoice. Nothing's been wasted, it's all yours. I'll restore the years of the locusts of Eden. Old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. It's beautiful, isn't it? Let's just bow our heads and think about it. Oh, Father, how we praise you tonight that there is nothing mean or wrong or evil or deformed or deficient or twisted. The hands and heart of your Son have moved through us and crucified us to all that was wrong and evil and foolish and bland and crass. And we have been transported into this new creation, this new experience, this new life. O Son of God, who loved me. Father, tonight with Thomas we cry as we see him. The imprints of the nails and the wound in the side. We understand suddenly what that cross meant for us because he loved each one of us. Particularly and intimately, and we cry from the depths of our being, my